Well, my grandmother, way back in the 80s, decided that she wanted to read the Bible on tape. And so she made the Bible on tape for herself. And the really cool thing was, is we were able to make copies. And so now, even though she's been gone for 30 plus years, I can listen to Grandma reading God's Word, which is really amazing. I decided a while ago, a few years ago, that I would listen to the whole Bible in Grandma's voice. I thought that'd be great. So Genesis was fascinating. Exodus, great stories. Leviticus got a little slower. It continued to get slower. And then we finally got to, I think it's about page or chapter 26, where there's a lot of different talk about sexual morality. And it went on and on and on. And it talked about, you know, don't sleep with your mothers, fathers, uncles, sisters, cousins, wife. And I was thinking to myself, I'd never even thought of that, let alone hearing it in Grandma's voice. I finally said, eject. I can't stand to hear Grandma talk about all that stuff. That's just not right. And, you know, I think for a lot of folks, that's how Leviticus is. The more you read, you start to go, oh, you know, let's get some excitement until we jump in. I hope that that kind of broke it down a little bit. As I found the Bible Project, I thought, wow, that is revolutionary. The rituals, the priesthood, the laws, and then the atonement right in the middle. So much of why we don't understand Leviticus is because we don't really understand how offensive to God sin is. We also don't understand his holiness. We struggle with the symbolism aspects in the Bible. We don't understand the ancient world and all that was going on, as well as the full implications of the gospel. Some people read Leviticus, and it does say, be holy, I'm holy, over and over and over and over and over. I think it mentions holy like 87 times, and we think, oh man, I better do that. And I can't do that. While there is a call to be holy and reflect God, the good news for us as believers is we live in the new covenant, and it's God who does the work, who enables us to live that way. Well, this is part of a big story, of course. God created the world, then there was Exodus. The people were in slavery. God took them out of slavery. And he gave them the commands to build the tabernacle because God's presence, he wanted to dwell with them. And that's an amazing thing. The God of the universe wants to dwell with his people, and that's still the case. He is holy, he is set apart, and yet he wants to come near. We're going to see this over and over in the person of Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. But there was a problem. Moses was on Mount Sinai receiving the Ten Commandments. What happened? The people were down partying, doing crazy stuff, worshiping the golden calf. Oh, no. The covenant's being made. The people are breaking it at about the exact same time. This is a problem. And so Leviticus begins with this notion. And in fact, the first verse says, the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting. Well, if you jump to Numbers chapter 1, you'll see that the Lord spoke to Moses in the tent of meeting. Well, what happened in the meantime? God kind of hollering out to Moses versus Moses being in there. Well, the answer is Leviticus. And Leviticus really answers the questions for the people of Israel. How can an unholy people connect and meet with a very holy God? How can we get close to him without the sun, his presence just melting us away? Well, and it's Leviticus, and Leviticus is going to answer that through the sacrifices which were meant to deal with sin, through a mediator, through a priest who would go in and intercede on behalf of sinful people. For us, Leviticus looks like a burden. Oh, man, the weight of all those laws. Oh, the more you read, the tireder you get. But to Israelites, it would have been a life preserver because it taught them, how can I approach God without getting zapped, for lack of a better word? Interestingly enough, I read somewhere that this was one of the first book that Jewish children learned or memorized. You know, no more John 11:35, Jesus wept for our kids. We're going to memorize this. But Leviticus is really about God's grace. Think of Levites, the priest, Leviticus. The key words are holiness and atonement. Holiness and atonement. An easy way to think about atonement is, in the English, at one ment. Harmony, restored relationship. We're going to see that it comes about by substitution. Now, it sounds like Lillian sort of wanted to take the pie. I don't know if she really would have preferred it afterwards. We can give her a shot later on. That'll be cool. But it's accomplished by a substitute, and I took her place in receiving her punishment. It wasn't as bad as many things that happen, but we'll see this term. I think atonement's used about 45 times throughout the book. What's so interesting is it starts out, the book ends, and if you look at your handout, you might remember it starts out talking about sacrifices. It's going to talk about a burnt, a grain, a piece, or fellowship offering, a purification one, and a guilt one. Two of them are to say thank you. Three of them are to say I'm sorry. And it, interestingly enough, if we had more time to trace it out, we would see Jesus in every single one and how he is the ultimate fulfillment of it. If you go to the end, it talks about sacred days of the book between chapters 23 and 27. There's the Passover, there's unleavened bread, the first fruits, there's Pentecost, trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and tabernacles. All of them amazing events in Israel's history. Again, we can see them pointing to Jesus. Think of Passover. They painted the blood over the doorway. Ah, the Lamb is what saved them. Jesus, unleavened bread. They had to get out of Egypt quickly. Later on, Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. Later on in 1 Corinthians, it talks about get rid of the leaven, the old, the sinful. Pentecost, it was the time 50 days after Passover. Well, that's when the Holy Spirit arrived on the scene, 1,000 years later. First fruits, it talked about give of the first fruits of what God has given you. So when you have a garden, bring your first zucchini to Pastor Mike. No, that's not what it says. First fruits, it's interesting in 1 Corinthians, Jesus was the first fruit. He was the first one to rise from the dead. Everyone would follow. There's a picture of trumpets, and you can think of Jesus returning. You're going to hear trumpets. Day of Atonement, tabernacles. There's also such things as the moon festival, the weekly Sabbath, the yearly Sabbath, and year of Jubilee. And then there's a special group of people, the priest. You see it in chapters 8 to 10, and then I think it's like 18 to 20. These are the people who are dedicated. They will be the ones to go before God. In chapter 10, we read that Aaron's sons were anointed priests. And you've got to note that they didn't get a holy person pass. We read that his sons took their censers, put fire in them, and added incense. They offered unauthorized fire, contrary to his command. So fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them. And they died before the Lord. Then the Lord said, this is what the Lord spoke of when he said, among those who approach me, I will show myself holy. In the sight of people, I will be honored. It mentions things like that. Be holy, I'm holy. And let me encourage you, as you read Leviticus, underline certain words. You will see clean and unclean more than 100 times in chapters like 11 to 16. You will see atonement over and over. You will see holy over and over. Like 21 times you say, it'll say, do this and this and this because I am the Lord your God. And as you do that, the book begins, as you're looking for things, it becomes more than just rules and regulations. There's so much that we could say, but I want to skip to chapter 16, right in the middle of the book. And it talks about the Day of Atonement. And that really is an amazing, clear picture of what Jesus does for us. In chapter 16, it says, the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons who died. And it goes on to say, when you enter the sanctuary, you should have a young bull and a ram. And you're to wear all these fancy clothes. I know it's late. And he's to take two male goats for sin offering. And Aaron is to offer the bull for his own sin. Notice the high priest who's actually fulfilling all the ceremonial law and who is morally pure and doing the right thing, he still has to offer a sacrifice to cover himself. We will soon see that that's not the case with Jesus. So they cast the lot, and one of the goats they ritually put to death. They take the blood into the most holy place, and they sprinkle it all over the place. It's one thing to have whipped cream up your nose for 20 minutes. I can't imagine what it would be like to have blood year after year splattered. That would be awful. But it would be a portrait, perhaps even a smell, of how bad sin is. And what a person might do, what kind of the picture we have is that the animal is there, the priest is slitting its throat, the blood pours out, it falls to the ground, and the people are realizing instead of me dying for my sin, this animal is. When I've hunted, when I've butchered rabbits and chickens, I'm always sobered. It's exciting in hunting when you actually get something. But you also, as you see the life of the creature drain out, there's also this sense of finality. And I think as they would see the knife going across the throat and the animal falling to the ground dead, it was a visual picture of, that should be me. And another thing that they did is they chose another one of the goats, and that became the scapegoat. We've all heard that. I want to be your scapegoat. Don't make me your scapegoat. But what they would do is the priest would confess the sins of the nation, said, Lord, we know we've done wrong. We have been sinful. We have failed you. We've rebelled against you. That golden calf thing, we've done wrong. And they'd say, we put our sin on this goat. And then they would turn it loose in the wilderness, and the goat would take off, never to be seen again. And that was a picture of, your sin is upon the goat, and it's going away. Yes, it was facing certain death out in the wilderness. There would be creatures that would do whatever to it. Initially, though, as we think through this notion of sacrifice, it is not a pleasant picture. There are still places around the world where there is animal sacrifice done. The Hill tribes in Cambodia, we've had friends that were in the village at the time. Someone they knew was very sick, had throat cancer. The man was ready to die. So he decided one last time to make the final sacrifice he could, sold as much, everything he owned basically, and bought a water buffalo. They tied it to a stake somewhere in the village. And the priest came and enchanted. The whole village came. And they proceeded to take a machete and hack the thing to death. It eventually died of its wounds. The sight was awful. The sound was horrible. And the problem is, you never know what the spirits are going to demand. And the spirits weren't listening. The spirits didn't care. The man eventually heard about Christ and responded just shortly before his death. But the fact is, it's a horrible picture. But that's not what covered the sin for this man. And the picture of what we have going on in the tabernacle is, and in the temple later, is yes, the animal would cover the sin for now. But it was a portrait of one who was to come, Jesus, the Lamb of God, who would be the perfect sacrifice. Because remember, you couldn't just grab a runt. You couldn't grab your least favorite lamb. You had to choose the most perfect specimen. And the priests would have to continue to offer sacrifices for their own sin. And it had to be done year after year, time after time. But when we get to the New Testament, John sees Jesus approaching and says, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It is so beautiful. We read, he himself bore his body on the tree so we may die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds you've been healed. It says in Hebrews, he did not enter by means of blood of goats and calves, but entered the most holy place by his own blood. He didn't need a sacrifice for his sins because he didn't have any. The high priest would carry the blood of the animals outside as an offering, and they'd burn their bodies out there. Jesus suffered outside the gate, but he made people holy through his blood. And then in 2 Corinthians 5, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's the whole point of Leviticus. There is a need to deal with sin. And because sin involves breaking the relationship as a picture of death, death must take place. But God, for a time, for 1,000 years or so, said, use an animal and pay quick attention. But then later he would do it himself. Jesus also was the priest. He did not need any sacrifice for himself, but he is the one who gives us access to the Father. It's so amazing because then in Hebrews it goes on to say, we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain. That is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. The amazing thing about Leviticus is it's pointing to the final sacrifice. It's pointing to Jesus in every way, shape, and form. And the great thing is, because of what Jesus has done, because he became sin for us, he transfers his righteousness to us. And so guess what? We can barge right in on God. Say, Lord, it's me. I've done wrong. I need you. And because he gives us his holiness, we are positionally made holy. Now, do we always act holy? No way. But before God, he looks at us through Jesus' colored lenses, and he no longer sees our sin. He sees the fact that we are his beloved children. Other passages in Peter go on to say he's made us a kingdom priest to serve him. You and I can serve God, and it's acceptable. We don't have to worry about getting zapped if we have acknowledged the fact that we needed a Savior. We needed someone to take our place. And that's the beauty of atonement. Jesus came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as an atonement, a ransom. He took our place. And that's the amazing factor. If we want to be right with God, if we want to be able to be in his presence, we must say, Lord, I don't deserve to. I can't do it on my own, but you took my place. I thank you for that. And so that's the beauty and the majesty of Leviticus. And then it's not just God dwelling in the tabernacle, but he comes to dwell in our hearts as well. We don't need to go somewhere. He's already always with us. And so I want to encourage you, read this book, underline things, or take note of them, however you do it in your Bible. But give thanks to God. It once was that God wouldn't let you come near. But now, because of this new and loving way, he has made it possible to connect with him. The book is not, at the end of the day, for us believers, just a list of right and wrong. Don't do this. Don't do that. Remember, we live under a new covenant. It doesn't mean we should reject all those things, especially some of the moral laws. But really, you can probably say, in light of what God has done for us, in light of who God is, live a life of gratitude and reflection. If I do all kinds of things that I know will purposely irritate my wife and children, life will not be happy in my house. That's not a good decision. But if I do things which I know please them, which are honoring to them, which show I care and love them, life is going to be much better because Mama will be happy and so will I. You know how that goes. Well, when it comes to God, if we are saying, Lord, I want my life to reflect you. I want to do what pleases you because of what you've done for me. That will be so much better. And the fact is, God has already made his children holy because he's dealt with their sin, and therefore we can live in light of it. So let me leave you with these two questions. Are you perfectly holy in and of yourself? Is there no blemish within you? Is there anything getting in the way between you and God? And if you are not perfectly holy, what sacrifice will make atonement for your sin? There's only one answer. It is our God, the Father who gave his Son to totally take your place and to cover it up completely. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are on every page of the Scripture. And Lord, while there's many things we don't always understand, what is clear, when we're looking for you, you are there. Help us to be people who live different in light of the fact that you have changed us, that you have taken residence up in us, that you have forgiven our sins, that you have made us holy, that you have called us priests, huh? That we can go into your presence. Thank you that we are your sons and daughters now because of what Jesus has done. Thank you that he took our place. So we don't have to be separated forever from him, but we can be with you. And Lord, I think it must have been so cool what Adam and Eve went through in the garden, but that ain't nothing compared to what lies ahead for all of your children. We give you thanks, we give you praise, and we want to live in light of you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.